And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 12. You can find this on page 1364 in the Pew Bible, as was the case earlier in the service. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, so it's a little bit different than what you have in the pew, but not too different. Let me just say, having completed the series on the Minor Prophets last week, I'm going to preach this one sermon on 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16, and then I'm scheduled to be out in Beaver Falls next week. We're going out to see our daughter Grace out there, check in on how things are going. And then when I return, I'm going to do a short series on the Reformation, as October is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And then I'm going to start that series on Daniel that I promised you a few months ago. So that still is in the works. We're just we're moving slowly toward it. So that's the plan for the next couple of weeks. So today we're going to look at this passage that I think many people would apply to pastors only, but I think the fundamental principles in here apply to all of us. So as we look at Paul's instructions here to his disciple Timothy, I think there's a word for all of us. So I'll begin the reading now at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is the word of God. May He bless it to His people this morning. Well, yesterday afternoon, a couple of us went to watch the Indiana football game. And it was not your typical football afternoon in September because it was 90 degrees and sunny. But one of the things that happened there that is typical for an Indiana football game is that the stadium virtually empties at halftime, and most of those people do not come back for the second half. Because over the years, the Indiana football fans have learned, and this is just to paraphrase what your dad used to tell you, nothing good happens after halftime, okay, instead of midnight, right? After halftime. And of course, yesterday was an exception to that. The team won a huge victory. But over the years, we have learned that even if we're right there at halftime, it's just going to go downhill in the second half. So better to cut your losses and head for the exits. And it's kind of sad because even in games where, like, we win in overtime, half the stadium's empty. And of course, you don't see this happening at Penn State or at Ohio State or at Michigan, right? Because the people have been trained to have different expectations than they do down here at Indiana. And so our expectations about what's going to happen and what we should expect to happen can affect very greatly our attitudes about things and our behavior. And this is true in the church as well. The church, sadly, can sometimes be a place of very low expectations, where expectations about the general level of righteousness of the people are low. The general expectations about how we would serve and engage one another are low. I think it would be common in our community to not expect children, for example, to be able to sit through a worship service. So in almost every church in this community, children would have been ushered out. If they got to start in here at all, by this point in the service, they would all have been ushered out. Because again, we just have very low expectations for what children can sit for and what they can listen to. And this can, in fact, permeate your ministry in the congregation. Because whether you like it or not, you are constantly surrounded by a culture of expectation, right? And you can have in your own mind lower expectations for your Christian life than you should have. And what Paul here is addressing with Timothy is what I call the tyranny of low expectations. It's a thing that holds us back. That is really a myth, right? It's just in our minds. And we all need to be aware of the danger and the temptation to succumb to low expectations. So the message this morning is very simple. Don't succumb to the temptation of low expectations. Don't succumb to that expectation, that temptation, but rather persevere in service to God, because the Lord Jesus Christ has persevered for you. And we'll see how this comes out in our text. There is an outline in the bulletin, and there's a few cross-references I'm going to refer to that are there in the bulletin as well. And now, children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of Timothy reading this letter from Paul. And what is it that Paul's telling him to be careful about? All right, and just maybe draw in a thought bubble there. What is it that Paul is telling Timothy to be careful about? Well, the first thing I'd like us to see this morning is that it's very tempting to perform at the level of other people's expectations. We see this in verse 12a, the first part of it. So Paul's writing here to his son in the faith, Timothy. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 2, he calls Timothy his child in the faith. And he's writing to him now some years later. Paul was, of course, the missionary who founded the church in Ephesus. And now Paul, much later in his life, has moved on and is serving in another place. And Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. So he's now, as a young man, the pastor of the church. And Paul's writing to him near the end of his life to give him some instructions. And Paul tells him here in the beginning of our passage, let no one despise you for your youth. Some translations say to look down on you for your youth. And it's not just that he's young, of course. Commentators think that he's maybe in his 30s at this point. So not exactly young, right? It depends on your perspective. But he's certainly less experienced than Paul was, or possibly even some of the Ephesian elders. And so Paul knows that there's a temptation for them to look down on Timothy and to think that he's not going to be capable of doing much. Now, we might say, why do people look down on younger people? Why do we naturally have lower expectations sometimes for young people? Well, we could say, you know, there are Bible verses that point us in that direction, that show us that that young people, you know, are still have a ways to go in terms of their development. I put in your outline from Proverbs 22:15, right, where foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So the scripture itself tells us we need to learn. Or David writing in Psalm 25. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Right? And many of us can look back in our past and see things that we've done that absolutely make us cringe. And so we understand that there is some folly that goes with being young. And I think we'd have to also admit, young people who are here today among us, your generation is not helping your stature in this. If you look at what the millennial generation, which is a description of about 95 million Americans born sometime between the early 80s and the early 2000s, that this whole generation has sometimes been called the trophy generation. This is the group that was raised where everybody gets a trophy for participating, where in the soccer league you don't keep score, right, because that might hurt somebody's feelings. And this has, of course, impacted many people in that generation. Interestingly enough, I saw one sociologist had called it the Peter Pan generation because there's this failure to launch thing that goes on where all the major life decisions are delayed farther and farther back, and it seems like perpetual adolescence is kind of the goal in this case. I thought this was interesting. One study that came out just in the last year said that even as they age, this millennial generation continues to score higher than others on the narcissistic personality inventory. And I didn't even know that was a thing, but if you've had much interaction with people over on the campus, you might recognize that phenomenon. And this is why many of our universities are places of therapy today instead of places of education. Carl Truman writes about what's happened to our universities, where education really isn't the goal, it's therapy that's the goal today. And so we could say, well, there's a lot of reasons why we might look down on youth, because youth gives us many reasons to do it. But see, Paul is saying here to Timothy, don't let them do that to you. Don't let them look down on you because you're younger and you're less experienced. And many commentators think this might have been a particular temptation of Timothy's. And I put in your outline there, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 8, where Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And by inference there, that some commentators feel like perhaps this was a temptation Timothy faced, a temptation to fear what others thought of him and to be ashamed, as it were, of the gospel. And Paul's telling us, don't do that. Do not let other people's low expectations of you hamstring you. I know some of you have read the best-selling book, Hillbilly Elegy, written by a man named J.D. Vance, who grew up in rural Ohio in the Rust Belt with the economic devastation that's gone on there in the last several decades. And he writes there in his book about the dysfunction that's built into the culture. The sort of culture of Appalachia is what he would describe it as, where the expectations are you will have children before you get married. You will be on government assistance. You will use drugs and alcohol. And so it's no wonder that so many of the kids growing up in that environment do just exactly those things, and why they are dying at an alarming rate from overdoses. And he's writing to just call attention to this entire culture that has grown up. And it's not just a matter of, oh, we need to spend more money in those places, or we need to provide more jobs. He tells a story in there about having a job where he's making $16 an hour, you know, and he's working, but everybody else there, they can't even come 5 days in a row, right? Nobody can work 5 days in a row, and they don't show up to work, and so they get fired. And then what do they say? Look what they've done to me. Right? But it's the culture. It's the mindset. And it's an example of how damaging low expectations can be for people. And understand, all of us bring these kind of thoughts and ideas into the church. They come into the church with us. It's amazing to me, right? We're in a college town, so we're constantly having new people come in. And some people come in and they plug in and they're committed to the work of the church, even though they're only here for a few years. It's amazing. They're very consistent in worship. Others, they're here, they're not here. It's totally hit or miss. And you realize people come in with certain attitudes about what it means to be serving God in the church. And again, if your expectations are low, you will typically meet those expectations. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't let low expectations that you might have picked up from others come with you into the church. And then we could apply this across the board to your level of holiness, right? A little bit's fine, too much, and I'm a fanatic, right? So let's just keep this under control. And there are many ways that we limit ourselves in terms of the expectations that are set. So, it's tempting to perform at the level of other people's expectations, but you need not do that. Secondly, then, don't be drawn in by low expectations, but rather be an example of spiritual maturity in the church. So Paul's saying, what is the antidote for low expectations? He says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but, and that is a strong adversative. This is the absolute opposite of that. This is what you should be doing. Set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. And the word example there is the word type or model or pattern. And it was the same word that they would use for a statue, for the person who would be the model for the statue. You know, like when Michelangelo makes his great statue of David, which, by the way, is like 17 feet tall and weighs 7 tons. It's massive. And it has, you know, down to the veins on his arm in terms of detail, right? There is a model who stands for that as he makes the statue. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to be a model for the others in the church. And yes, that's true of the pastor, but this is true for all believers, that we ought to seek to be an example to the others in the flock. And this is what it says, right? He says, be a model for believers. The context here is the church. How do we operate in the church? And I think it's striking because the way you are a model is by your spiritual maturity. It's by some of the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what he says. Be an example in speech. I know the New King James says in word, but the idea here is in what you say. The words that you speak. So rather than having a critical spirit where we're constantly criticizing others or finding fault or arguing with others or whatever it is, right, that our speech is being used to build people up in the faith, that our speech is pleasing to God. It's not dishonest in any way. It's not impure in any way. So be an example in speech. Secondly, he says be an example in conduct. So in terms of how you actually behave, we are to be an example of righteousness to the others around us, right? That we act in a way that's pure, that's before the Lord, and that is consistent with our profession of faith. And that's both in and out of the church. Our behavior should honor the Lord. Then he says in love, and here the word is agape, right? It's this sacrificial love that should characterize our lives. You know, if somebody comes to me and says, you know, Your children model love. Well, I would be jumping for joy. That's one of the greatest things we could ever hear said about, you know, someone that we care about. And is that what they would say about you? Would that what they say? When I think of this person, I think of someone who defines love, sacrificial love. If that's what he's saying, you should be setting an example of love to the other believers. And then he mentions faith, right? That we trust the Lord, that we believe his promises, and that we're living according to them. And we're to be an example of that. And when do we really see whether our faith is real? When hardship comes. That's when we really see if what we say we believe is real. When life gets difficult. And again, this is what Paul is saying. You can be an example in trusting God, even in difficult times. And then purity. He mentions purity here. We need to be an example to the Lord of purity. And yes, sexual purity is in view. And most studies say that the internet pornography and other types of sins are a big problem in the church, just like they are in the world. And what he's saying is that we should be an example of purity men and women, older people and young people, in terms of our dress, in terms of our speech, in terms of what we look at, in every way, as we interact with one another, we ought to exemplify purity. And what's so fascinating here about this is that Paul doesn't say you have to have all these gifts or talents or, you know, he doesn't say be an example of knowing the Bible better than anybody else. He doesn't say that. He says be an example, and then he gives these spiritual graces, right, of faith, of love, of purity. And the point is, these are things any of us can do. Any of us can do these things. He's not setting a standard that's impossible for you. That by simply living out the Christian life, you can have a profound impact on others. And this is how you combat the tyranny of low expectations. And here's where I think it's so fascinating, isn't it? Because our children can participate in this. So children, as you take notes in the worship service, and you're sitting here listening to this sermon, you are setting an example that is very encouraging. As you memorize entire chapters of the Bible, and then have the adults, like we check it, it's not because we're also memorized. I always have a Bible in my hand when I'm checking it. I don't know about you guys. I haven't memorized all the passages myself, so I can check them from my memory. But they are setting an example. When we go out and knock on the doors in the neighborhood, it's the youth group that eagerly jumps into that. Right? The rest of us are terrified of doing that. But the young people love it. Hey, I got to meet all these crazy people out in the neighborhood. You know, that in many ways, right, it isn't a matter of your youth. It's a matter of your expectation. And we need to encourage our children. We need to have high expectations for our children and for one another. Right? That we can set an example of righteousness that is an encouragement to all. So don't succumb to the tyranny of low expectations, but be an example of spiritual maturity in the church. And then thirdly, he says here that we should use our gifts and be about the work that God has given us to do. Use your gifts and be about the work that God has given you to do. So now in verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, we might all say, well, that's your job, Pastor. That's not my job. And so that would be true. But right, what's the underlying principle? Is to be using your gifts. Notice in verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, which the council of the elders, through the council of the elders when they laid their hands on you. Right? So he has a particular gifting. He's been set aside for a work, and he's to do it. He's to give himself to that work. And that principle applies to you and me both. That you have been given gifts by virtue of your relationship with Christ, and you are to be about the business of using your gifts in the context of the church. That this is the calling that you have from the Lord. I put in your outline Romans 12, verses 4 to 6, where he also, speaking about gifts, says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. See, every Christian has gifts. You've been put together for a reason. As you serve one another, all are blessed. And that is the design for what the church is supposed to be like. And again, it doesn't have to be complicated. Wonderful members of this church for years who are now with the Lord made it their ministry to send a birthday card or an anniversary card to every person in the congregation. Right? And many of us received those cards from Max and Doris Arthur. That's not complicated. It just takes an awareness and an interest, doesn't it? And I don't know who told them to do that. I think they just figured that out on their own. And this is the point. Every single one of you has a place in the body of Christ. And the question is, how can I bless the other people in the church? How can I bless them? How can I minister to them? There are many, many ways that that can happen. Many forms, including prayer, right? Just praying is such a huge ministry in the church. You have gifts, and this is the way we are to use them. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Don't let people set expectations. Rather, be an example. Use your gifts and serve. And then fourthly, he says, as you use your gifts, expect to grow. Expect to grow. So in verse 15, he says, practice these things, devote yourselves to them, so that all may see your progress. So practice could be translated be diligent or take pains with them, to work at them. And notice that he tells him to immerse himself in them, to give himself entirely to them, to be absorbed in them, to give himself totally to what he's been called to do. And again, I think that for us, the implication is whatever your calling is, you've got to work at it. You don't just assume it happens automatically by osmosis. You need to make an effort to engage and to use your gifts in the service of the Lord. And why? Why are we supposed to do that? Well, look at what it says in verse 15. So that all may see your progress. Isn't that fascinating? See, I think he says if you diligently try to develop and use your gifts, you will make progress, right? You will grow. That's the formula for growing as a Christian, is being engaged in the ministry. Part of the problem we all have is being so self-absorbed. And when we're in the church thinking about what's not to my liking, right? The whole mindset is off. If we are in a position where our first thought is, how do I serve others? How do I give myself to the work of the ministry? Right? Questions about what do I not exactly like in the church go away. Because our focus is on ministry and building up our gifts. And that's how you grow, friends. That is how you grow as Christians. And Paul says others will see this and will recognize it. This is the call that Timothy had, and I think it's the call that we have as well. My first job out of college was I was an intern at a private school, high school. And so as an intern, I pretty much had to do whatever my mentor told me to do. So he had me give a lesson, and he videotaped the whole lesson. And then, I mean, that's painful, that part. But the worst part was then I had to sit down and watch the lesson with him. And saying, you know, why are you doing this? And I'm like, I didn't even know I was doing that. You know, there's a lot of things that you see about yourself that just make your skin crawl. And yet, how do you learn? How do you get better? You have to be stretched. You have to be stretched to grow. And I've been working on that craft for almost 30 years since that time. And those of you sitting here have different callings, different gifts, but this is what we're supposed to do. Continue to work on it throughout your life. We're never getting to a point where we're saying, okay, I've got enough of that. I'm perfect at this particular thing, right? We need to keep trying to grow. This is what Paul's telling you. And as you continue to work at it, you will grow. You will grow. This is what, you know, the psalm that talks about bearing fruit even into old age, Psalm 92. This doesn't end just because we reach maturity, right? We have the opportunity to continue to grow and to continue to bless others throughout our entire lives. And, of course, to make this happen, you've got to put yourself in the position where you can work on developing your gifts by using them. So be diligent. Use your gifts and expect to grow. And then finally, in the outline, we need to persevere in our service to Christ, because Jesus Christ persevered for us when he went and serve the Lord in that way. So verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see what he's saying there? You've got to persist in this. You can't give up. You have to continue to be diligent. Now, in Timothy's case, there's a real concern about false teachers, and he's got to maintain the faithfulness of the gospel. And that was his calling. And in your calling as well, right? You have to be persistent and faithful and continue to persevere, as he says. Now, it's interesting. He says, by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And we might say, wait, is Paul teaching now that Timothy can actually save people? And of course, we know that's not the case. That only Jesus Christ can save people. But as Timothy's calling was to teach the truth of the gospel, if Timothy's faithful to do that, God's going to use Timothy's labors in the salvation of the people and the building up of the people's faith. And again, this principle applies to all of us. If you are faithful in the use of your gifts, God will use your labors for His good purposes in the lives of others. It will make a difference. It will be something that God uses. And of course, we know, right? It's not because of Timothy's faithfulness that anybody could be saved. It's not because of your faithfulness that anybody can be saved or helped in any kind of eternal way. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ came and was perfectly persistent in His work. He was a perfect example. And He wasn't in the most ideal conditions. He was under attack spiritually the entire time. And He was under attack physically for much of the time. And yet Jesus Christ walked as a faithful example, used His gifts, completed the work that He was given to do all the way to the cross and to His death. And because the Lord Jesus did that, people like you and me, who are not naturally inclined to do very well at this, are given the promise that if we simply use our gifts and faithfully seek the Lord, He will use us. He will use you. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how old you are in the faith, right? God can use you. God can and will use you. And I think some of the most inspiring examples of faithfulness are the people who are continuing to walk with the Lord all the way to the end of life. And one of our former members used to tell me as she was growing older, she's now with the Lord, you know, growing old isn't for sissies. If I'd ask her how she's doing, growing old ain't for sissies. And that's true. But she walked with the Lord all the way to the end. And what a powerful witness to all of the rest of us. And that should be our aim, right? To be an example of faithfulness and perseverance to the others in the flock, that we might encourage and help one another. And what does God's Word say? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You understand what he's saying? Your labor in Christ is not in vain. It will make a difference eternally as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful promise to us to persevere in our service to Christ. If you do read the book Hillbilly Elegy, you'll find out that the reason this man didn't succumb to the expectations around him, which everybody else in his circle did succumb to. And by the way, he wrote this after he graduated from Yale Law School, is because his drug addicted parents gave him to his grandparents. And even though his grandparents, neither one had a high school education, they expected more from him. And they taught him to expect more from himself. And that was the human reason he was able to break free from the cycle of poverty and drug dependence and destruction that many of his relatives are still caught in. Someone believed in him and taught him to hope for more. Now, this isn't a sermon about, hey, Jesus believes in you, so you can believe in you, right? But the Lord Jesus has said he's making something great out of you if you're one of his children. And you need to let the Lord Jesus set the expectations. Not the culture, not the other churches around you, but only Jesus Christ. He needs to set the expectations for you in terms of righteousness and holiness and commitment and service to God and the whole rest of it. And what does Paul tell us? Be an example. Persevere in using your gifts. Work at it. And you will grow and the Lord will bless you. Not because you're special, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken you for his own. Let us pray and we'll ask him to help us do this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word in which you address what in some ways is a very simple concept that oftentimes the expectations around us are lower than they should be. And that it's tempting for us to meet those low expectations. Lord, to the extent that we're guilty of that, we ask that you would forgive us. And we pray that through the strength that you give us through the Spirit, that you would help us to have our expectations set by our Lord, who was perfect in our place and who has died for our sins and who has offered us salvation through himself. And Father, we pray that as we would trust in him, that you would enable us to desire to be an example of spiritual maturity in the church, to identify and use our gifts in service, to work at it throughout our lives, to expect to grow all the way to the end of our lives. And Lord, to persevere because the Lord Jesus Christ persevered and was perfectly faithful in our place. Lord, may you, by his grace, make us faithful as well. And Father, if there are any among us who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, would you please call your people to faith and bring us to salvation that we might know the wonderful glory and blessing of having the Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior. Help us, we pray, Lord, to apply these things in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 37, Selection C. So if you turn in the blue hymnal to Psalm 37, you see there he talks about the steps that a man or a woman takes are established by the Lord. Even if we stumble, it is God who holds on to our hand and enables us to continue to walk with him. And that is our prayer, that the Lord will help each one of us, man, woman, and child, to walk faithfully with him. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.